I'd like us, please, in our Bibles to turn to Psalm 8. I nearly said I'm preaching through Psalm 8. It might be truer to say I'm crawling through Psalm 8. But the truth of the matter is, if I can just explain this, every week I begin my preparation on Monday. That's just my discipline, that Monday morning I begin my preparation for the following Sunday. And I think to myself, I'm going to take the next few verses. And then I begin to read the psalm, and usually it's one verse or even part of a verse that absolutely grips me, and I spend the day meditating on it. And then I think to myself, I've got to take this. I can't just, you know, deal with a longer passage, because what I'm reading here is just so absolutely wonderful. And last week I said I may not be going through this psalm verse by verse. And technically that is true, because this morning I'm not even going to take a whole verse. I'm only going to take part of a verse. And then next week we will look at the second part of that verse. But the reason I can do that is that it is about Christ. And we must always pause where the Bible teaches us about Christ and meditate on Christ and on his glory. And this morning, I want to look at verse 5 of Psalm 8, verse 5, and just the first half of verse 5. We will look at the second half of verse 5 next week. The first half of verse 5 says, "You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings." Or as Hebrews quotes it, "You have made him a little lower than the angels." Now, the wonderful thing about the Bible is that there are these verses, and you look at them and you could begin to think, I have no idea what this is about. What is this saying? And God, in his mercy, has been so gracious to us that in the New Testament, some of these difficult verses have been quoted and explained. So we don't have to guess. We don't have to work out, well, what does this mean? This part of verse 5, "You have made him a little lower than the angels." What is the writer talking about? We know, because Hebrews chapter 2, the passage that we read, quotes this, and then the writer to the Hebrews explains it. He doesn't just quote it and then move on in his teaching. The writer to the Hebrews then talks about it again and explains it. Let me just remind you what the writer to the Hebrews says. He first quotes that little sentence, "You made him a little lower for a little while," he says, "lower than the angels." And then he goes on to say in verse 9, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus." We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. So the writer to the Hebrews says that in Psalm 8, David is talking about Christ. That is who he is talking about here. He is talking about Jesus, and specifically the writer to the Hebrews, when you look at Hebrews chapter 2, the writer to the Hebrews says he is writing here about the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. That's what David is talking about. David is saying that Jesus will one day come to this earth, and he will be made for a little while lower than the angels. Of course, Christ created the angels. And Christ, of course, is above the angels. And Christ is the subject of the angels' singing and praise and worship and service. The angels are there at his beck and call. They're all looking at him, looking for commands. And when he issues a command, immediately they go and fulfill the command. They were created by him, and they're there for his glory and for his work. And they're there under him, subject to him. But the writer to the Hebrews says, for a little while, and he talks about, basically means, the ministry of Jesus Christ here on earth, those 33 years before his resurrection. For a little while, he was made a little lower than the angels. So that we're looking this morning at the coming of Jesus Christ into this world 2,000 years ago in a stable just outside Bethlehem. A Jewish virgin gave birth to a baby son, Jesus Christ. And that baby was no ordinary baby. In one sense, he was an ordinary baby because he was fully human as we are human. But in another sense, he was no ordinary baby because this is God who has come to earth in human flesh. It's the most amazing miracle, and none of us fully understands this. None of us can fully grasp this. I'm doing some translation work on a theological book, and this book on theology talks about the miraculous works of God, particularly Jesus coming. And you can see that the writer is struggling with this. How come that God, who is eternal, and God, who is the creator of all things, could come to this earth as a human being? It's a miracle. We don't understand it. But the truth is, God came to this earth as a man, as a human being. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Now, the question I want to ask this morning is this. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come? And the answer I have for you this morning is this. Jesus Christ came to tell us that God loves us. If you've ever asked yourself that question, why did Jesus come? Why Christmas? Why did Christ come? The answer of the Bible is this. Christ came with a message. And the message that Christ brought is this. That the triune God is filled with love and grace and mercy and compassion. That the heart of God is a heart of love and grace and mercy. God is filled with mercy and grace and love towards this lost world. God loves this lost world. And God wants to declare his love for this lost world. And God, in sending his son into the world, is giving this message that he loves this lost world. Christ came with this message. God loves us as sinners, as people here on earth. And everywhere you look in the New Testament, this message is preached again and again in different ways. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I have come not for the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. All these various ways that the New Testament speaks about the coming of Jesus, they all speak about the love of God and how God wants to declare his love for a lost world. Whoever you are this morning, if you're a Christian here, that is God's message for you, that God loves you. And Christ came specifically to bring that message. And if you're not a Christian, perhaps you're watching us later on YouTube, and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. You've never been born again by his Spirit. And you've never known what it means to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and to know the forgiveness of your sins. You've never, these things are strange expressions to you. Even as I speak, you're frowning and thinking, what is all this about? Even if you're in that situation, I want to tell you that God loves you. And Christ came because God loves you. So Christ came to declare the love of God for us. This morning I want to unpack the love of God as displayed in Christ. And I want to say three things. I want to make three statements. And I trust that as I make those three statements and speak on them, that they will be of help to you in understanding the love of God for you. Three statements this morning. And the first is this. Christ came to bring God's love to the worst of sinners. Christ came to bring God's love to the worst of sinners. This is one of the great, great teachings of the Bible. When you look at the New Testament in particular, the New Testament is the second part of the Bible where we read about Jesus and his life and death and resurrection and the early church. When you read the New Testament, you find this truth shouts at you because there are so many passages that speak about this, how Christ came to declare this great truth, the love of God for the worst of sinners. And I want to just give you a few examples that you find in the Bible. If you're familiar with your Bible, these examples that I give will ring a bell. If you aren't familiar with them, don't worry too much. Just listen to what I'm saying, because I am quoting from the Bible and I'm drawing some examples from the Bible which show us that God has love in his heart for the worst of sinners. When you read the Bible, in the Gospel of John, you come across a woman called the woman of Samaria. And you read about Jesus' meeting with this woman of Samaria. You read about how Jesus was at a well and this woman came to draw water and they got into a conversation. And as that conversation unfolds, it becomes clear that this woman lived a very sinful life, a wicked life. And Jesus said to her that you have had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. She'd lived a highly immoral life. Perhaps she'd been the cause of marriages breaking up in her village. And perhaps she was therefore despised by the people. Certainly not what you would call a moral, upright, religious sort of person, but what you would call a wicked person, a sinful person to be shunned. And yet Jesus spoke to her words of love. And Jesus granted her the forgiveness of her sin. And Jesus restored her into fellowship with God. And she became a child of God, her sins forgiven, her uncleanness washed away in his blood. She became a new person, born again by his Spirit. And she ran into the village where she had come from and began to announce, to give her testimony, how she had become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. A little later in the Gospel of John, you read about a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Actually caught in the act of adultery. And they bring her to Jesus. And they say to Jesus, the law of Moses says we must stone this woman. What do you say? And Jesus, when he spoke to that woman, he said to her, I do not condemn you. Now that's not because he doesn't care about sin. It's not because he's gone soft on sin. It's not because sin is a small matter to him. Sin is a huge matter to God. But it's because he came to deal with sin. The cross is all about God dealing with human sin. The cross is about God laying our sins upon Christ and punishing Christ in our place. So God takes sin utterly seriously. And if you're not a Christian this morning, and you continue to remain not a Christian, then you are in your sin, and you will face judgment and condemnation. God doesn't treat sin lightly. God deals with sin at the cross of Calvary. And Jesus says to this woman, I do not condemn you, because he didn't come to condemn, but to save. And she knew the forgiveness of her sins, because Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. You read again in the New Testament about how Jesus called tax collectors, and tax collectors in his day were the worst of sinners, and how prostitutes came to him, and how he received them, and how he forgave them, and how he cleansed them, and how he restored them into fellowship with God. All of this, a display of God's love for the worst of sinners. You read in other parts of the New Testament how people in other cities who had been terrible sinners, immoral people, engaged in sexual immorality, and they heard the gospel, they heard the message of the Bible, and they came to Jesus and put their faith in him, and they were forgiven their sins, and they were washed in the blood of Jesus, and they were made the children of God and experienced the love of God. You read about people who worshipped idols and would go to an idol temple and worship this idol made of stone, and they heard the message of the Bible, and they came to faith in Jesus, and they were forgiven and cleansed and made the children of God. Christ came to bring God's love to the worst of sinners. If you're not a Christian this morning as you listen to this message, the Christian message is called good news. That's what we call it, good news. Why is it good news? It's good news because God is a God of love. It's good news because God in love has sent his Son into the world to save us from our sins. It's good news because God offers salvation to all who will come to him, and he doesn't discriminate. You may be the worst of sinners. I don't know you. And you may think to yourself, my sins can never be forgiven. You are wrong. You cannot out-sin the love of God. You cannot out-sin the love of God. That's an impossibility. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You cannot out-sin the mercies of Jesus Christ displayed on the cross. You've never been saved. You've never received Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never known the forgiveness of sins. I have good news for you. Christ came to declare God's love for the worst of sinners. And there is hope for you if you will turn to him and ask him to save you. He will save you. And you will know the forgiveness of sin, and you will know the love of God for you. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. Christ came to bring God's love for the worst of sinners. The second statement I want to make is this. Christ came to bring God's love to the weakest of saints. To the weakest of saints. So not just the worst of sinners, but to the weakest of saints. When the Bible uses the word saint, it means all who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're not talking about some hyper-spiritual, second-level Christians. We're talking about all who are born-again Christians. They're called saints in the Bible. And all Christians, go through a phase in their lives when they find themselves very weak in their Christian faith. All Christians. I've been a pastor now I've been in the Christian ministry 31 years. And when I first entered Christian ministry, I used to think that there are these people who never have phases of weakness, never go through periods when their faith is weak and their understanding of God's love is weak and their Bible reading is weak and their prayer life is weak. I used to think there were these super saints. And over 31 years, I've learned this from my own life and from pastoring others. All Christians go through periods in their life when their faith is weak, when they feel discouraged, when they feel low, when their love for Christ is weak, when their Bible reading and the habit of Bible reading is sporadic. It's here now and not there, and for a few days not there. Their prayer life is all over the place. It happens. It happens to all Christians. It happens to pastors. It happens to the congregation. Now, how does God respond to us when we go through that period? How does God look upon us when we go through that period? And if you ever think to yourself, well, God must hate me, you are wrong. If you think to yourself, well, God isn't interested in me because I'm going through a weak phase. God is only interested in those of his children who have a wonderful walk with him and a wonderful prayer life. Well, he's not interested in me at the moment. You are wrong. The Bible tells us that God loves the weakest of saints. And Christ in his works shows us that Christ came to bring God's love to the weakest of saints. When you read the Bible, you read the Gospel of John, and there is at the end or the second half of the Gospel of John is taken up with Jesus speaking to his disciples. They'd met in the upper room and they'd partaken of the Passover, and Jesus then began to speak. And as Jesus speaks to his disciples, you realize what's happening. You begin to enter into that scene, and you look at his words, and you realize what's happening. His people are very weak in their faith. There's no question about it. You can tell by the words that he speaks to them that they just are very weak in their faith. Their hold on his love for them is very weak. And their walk with him is very weak. You can tell that by the way that he speaks to them. And you read the words that he speaks to them. There is no condemnation there. He doesn't say to them, why are you anxious? What on earth is all this anxiety? Why do you always have to be anxious? They were anxious. But he doesn't condemn them for being anxious. They were worried. He doesn't condemn them for being worried. You know, some of the most precious words that the Lord Jesus spoke are found in that particular point when he's speaking to his disciples in their moment of weakness. Some of the most precious words in the Bible, Jesus speaking to his disciples when they're weak in their faith. Now, you know these words well. I'm about to read you some words, and you know these words really well. You've heard them many times. Let not your hearts be troubled. You see, why are your hearts troubled? Doesn't tell them off. Isn't shouting to them. It isn't in any way showing any anger or disappointment or anything like that. Because he's a compassionate Savior. And his heart naturally and instinctively goes out to those who are weak in their faith. Those who are struggling in their Christian lives. His heart instinctively goes out to them. Naturally goes out to them. Compassion pours out from his heart. Love pours out from his heart for those who feel weak and those who are struggling in their Christian lives. He's full of compassion and mercy and love for them. He looks at his disciples and he sees that they're struggling. Because he's been talking about his death. He's been telling them he's going to die. Of course they're struggling. He doesn't tell them off. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you? As it is, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he goes on, and that passage begins a long section of teaching, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16 of John's Gospel. All of it designed to comfort and encourage weak, struggling Christians. All of it designed to encourage and to comfort weak and struggling Christians. Christ came to show God's or to bring God's love to the weakest of saints. Are you finding your Christian life a struggle? Are you finding your faith is rather weak at the moment? Are you finding just Christian life following Christ is just a massive struggle at the moment? Well, can I tell you two things? Can I tell you in the first place, welcome to the company of all of God's people. Don't believe those who say that you are going through something that other Christians don't. Believe me, that is not true. We all go through this. We all go through it. But I also want to tell you that your Father in heaven, your Savior seated at the right hand, the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you, the triune God, are not looking at you in disappointment, are not condemning you. God is not saying to you, well, you're such a disappointment to me. I wish I'd never brought you into the kingdom. God is not tut-tutting and God is not judging or condemning. I promise you this. The heart of God is filled with love and compassion and mercy towards you. His heart goes out to you and his heart reaches out to you in your weakness. Don't get discouraged and don't condemn yourself and don't beat yourself up. We all go through this. God understands, God loves us, and God ministers to us in our times of weakness. So Christ came to bring God's love to the worst of sinners. Christ came to bring God's love to the weakest of saints. Thirdly and finally, Christ came to bring God's love to the weariest of servants, to the weariest of servants, to those who love him and serve him and are weary, tired. You know how this happens in the Christian life. Your faith is strong. Your prayer life is good. Your Bible reading is a joy. Your Christian fellowship is good. You just feel tired. You feel weary. You feel worn out. And this happens in the Christian life. We are human beings. And there is such a thing as compassion fatigue. There is such a thing as caring for others, and we get worn out doing it. That happens. There is such a thing as serving the Lord in the church and serving week after week after week and becoming stale and rather tired and weary. This happens. And I want to say to you, if that is your situation this morning, you love the Lord and you've been serving the Lord and it's wonderful, except you just feel stale, you feel weary, you feel tired. You just feel rather worn out. I want to tell you that Christ came to bring God's love to the weariest of his servants. Do you know there's a lovely little verse in the Gospel of Mark? And it's one of those verses you just, when you're reading the Gospel of Mark, you just go over it and you read it, but it doesn't register on the radar. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the middle of Mark's gospel. And Jesus says to his disciples, come away to a desolate place and rest for a while. Come away to a desolate place and rest for a while. Isn't that lovely? You think about that. You see, he looks at his disciples and they've been following him for some months now. And they've been walking here, walking there, ministering, large crowds following, and they've been involved in ministry, and he has sent them out for ministry, and they've gone out and preached the gospel to the villages of Judea, and they've come back, and there's been all labor and labor and labor and labor. And he fully understands this. And he looks at them and he sees they're tired. They're not lacking in love, lacking in commitment, they're just tired. Their bodies are tired. Their minds are tired. They're emotionally spent. And so he says to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And it seems they went then for a retreat. And they spent time together in a retreat where he ministered to them and refreshed them. Because the passage goes on to explain how they then continued their service for Christ. I want to close by turning to one of the finest passages in the New Testament. I wonder if you could turn with me to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11. These are verses that will bring great encouragement to your soul this morning, especially if you feel weary in Christian service and you feel stale and rather tired because of all the duties that you have. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, right at the end of the chapter, these are words that Jesus spoke from verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. These are words spoken to his disciples. We often use these verses in evangelistic preaching, and I've done that, and I don't think it's wrong to do that, to speak to unbelievers and to say Jesus invites you. I think that is true. But we mustn't forget this. Actually, they were spoken to his disciples, because his disciples felt weary. His disciples felt heavy laden. His disciples felt tired. And he doesn't in any way condemn them. He doesn't in any way tell them off. But he says, come to me. You're weary. You're heavy laden. He says, you're finding family life difficult, the demands of family life, the worries and the anxieties of life. Of course they worry you. Come to me, he says. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to draw your attention to the description he gives of himself. It's the only place in the whole Bible where we have this description of Jesus. It's a very precious description. He says in verse 29, I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Because that is who he is. He's not harsh. He's not demanding. He's not critical. He doesn't hold a whip in his hand. He isn't always pushing his people. He's gentle. And he's lowly in heart. He's humble. He welcomes all who come to him. And he ministers to them. Are you weary in Christian service today? I can understand that. There's no sin in it. We all get weary in Christian service. Are you weary because of the demands of life? Are you finding the pressures of life difficult? And you find yourself worn out because of the pressures of work, family life, emotional demands upon you. Christ came to bring God's love to the weariest of servants. Come to him today and find rest in him. Go to him in prayer and explain your tiredness to him and ask him to refresh you and to minister to you. He will receive you because he's a compassionate and a loving Savior.